Well, if you're not in Colossians there, we'll be focusing in on those first few verses of chapter 3. In 1994, Marcio da Silva, a love-struck artist, was distraught over the breakup he had with his girlfriend, apparently. And he tried to win her love by this gesture of great devotion, apparently. It was crazy. He walked on his knees, it said, for about 15 kilometers with pieces of car tires tied to his knees, shuffling along for 14 hours in this act of love to win her back before he reached her home in Santos, Brazil. He was cheered by people, apparently, driving by. But sadly, when he reached the end, the woman of his dreams was not impressed, and she had actually left the home to try to avoid him. You know, some people, thinking about the craziness of that story, they think somehow, as Paul was dealing with this in the church of Colossae, that you do these acts of self-denial, what we call asceticism, you know, doing these things to try to somehow prove and your love to God and impress God, that somehow that could save a person, or even if they are already a Christian, that would keep them in good stead with God. But God is not impressed. No, it's only, of course, we know by grace through faith in Christ that we're saved. We're given fullness of life in Christ. But as Kent Hughes says, church history is replete with stories of ascetic excess and the rejection of the beautiful and good things that God has given us. Rejection of marriage, sex, parenthood, the beauty of God's creation, self. But it doesn't do any good. Self, man-made religion, he says. In fact, it can heighten the fleshly temptations and produce a joyless, defensive approach to life. And that's what Paul was dealing with these false teachers that had a Gnostic type of mindset we've talked about in this series. And it is related to today when we think about how people have a hard time understanding what grace really means for their Christian lives. And they think, the only way I can really keep God loving me and accepting me is if I sweat spiritually by doing these things that are man-made many times, traditions, and that'll keep God on my side. But nothing could be further from the truth of the Christian life, that you somehow earn spiritual brownie points with God by these acts of ascetic self-denial. Asceticism, as we talked about legalism last week, it's really the outward practices of man-made self-denial acts that show up because of legalism, because of a legalistic mindset. But the key, what Paul says back in chapter 2 there, towards the end, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value to change the heart of the indulgence of the flesh. Those things actually backfire, not allowing you to have certain things God has said are clearly okay. God doesn't prohibit, and we do these things. It actually can make you more prideful. You can look great on the outside to others for a while, but you're not changing on the heart. You're majoring in minors, minoring on majors, and you become more hardened on the inside as you try to make things harder on yourself on the outside through these man-made tradition. So what is the answer? If these type of man-made, ascetic, legalistic practices that you see people get caught up in religious mindset don't change us, well then, Paul, what does change us? Well, of course, the gospel alone by grace does, right? But what does that mean? Well, that's what Paul's going to share with us as he lays the foundation in the beginning of chapter 3, and then we'll break that out, flesh that out in the rest of this letter of Colossians in 3 especially, but also 4. But let's look at some of those key foundational truths as we think about going into this new year and we look back on the old year. And we say, well, I haven't grown the way I thought I would. You know, I haven't matured. You know, why is my life? I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling and I can't overcome these sins. What is going to change you? How does that newness of life we've been given by grace show up in our lives more and more? What's the foundation of it? Paul lays some great parameters and foundational truths here in the opening verses, just a few places of chapter 3 I want to hone in on this morning. First one, in verse 1a, is establish what really matters. Establish what truly matters in your Christian life, what God has already done. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, meaning to newness of life. I love the story, apparently true, of Napoleon. He had a favorite horse, and one day his horse ran away from him, it was said. And he was running the horse towards enemy lines, but a private ran after this horse, his favorite one, risking his life, bringing it back to Napoleon. And when the private, mind you, got off the horse, it said Napoleon shook the private's hand, and he said, "Thank you, Captain." Well, it said the story, true story, the private immediately went back to his barracks, took everything out off the word of Napoleon, moved into the officer's quarters, took off his private clothes that he had on, put on a captain's uniform and cap, and he began ordering people around like a captain. Why? Because Napoleon called him that. And off the word of one man who was great in that time, everything changed in that private's life. How much more should that be true for us, based on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? And based on what He's done by grace, who He says we are. If you're in Christ, united to Him, we've already seen this in Colossians. What happened to Jesus has happened to us. He died, we died spiritually. He rose, we rose spiritually to newness of life. So are we living out of that reality? Have we established that fact in our lives that it's true that the ultimate transformation, the ultimate thing, has already happened in our lives if we're true believers in Jesus Christ? You died and rose with Him. Now every day we're called to set our minds and our hearts on Him, to learn about the truth of His kingdom and His heavenly eternal reign. I love the story of the Sunday school teacher who was teaching these five-year-olds about grace and how you go to heaven, wanting to emphasize that you're only going to go by grace through faith in Christ. But he kept asking them, you know, well, if I sold my car and I did this and did that, would I go to heaven? No, they said. Well, if I cleaned this church every week and if I did these good works, he kept asking them over and over, would I be able to go to heaven? And finally, this boy in the class, five-year-old, stood up and shouted, the guy said, well, how do I get to heaven then? And this little boy in the back of the class stood up and shouted, you've got to be dead. Now, there's some truth in that, spiritually. But when we're in Christ, Paul says, we've died. That is what is true. You died with Christ if you're united to Him in faith when He died on the cross thousands of years ago. But now Paul reminds us, we're raised up with Him as well to newness of life. The truth is, the new age of the kingdom of Christ, it began with His death and resurrection and His ascension. And Christians who are in Him have been so united to Him. They've died with Him, risen with Him, ascended with Him, are seated with Him in the spiritual sense right now. And we need to remember that. We've been raised to a newness of life. This is what is already true for us as Christians. When you trust in the One who raised Jesus from death, He brought you into a newness of life through His resurrection when He rose from the grave and when He ascended and His reign as the ultimate King. And that began, at the heart of that, is the forgiveness of our sins. Paul's already talked about that. But Paul wants you to know, Christian, the most powerful thing that could ever happen to you has already happened. Is that established in your heart and mind? Do you believe that it's true? Are you living in light of that reality? You're forgiven, you're assured, you're raised into a newness of life. That is fact. John MacArthur said, through our faith or union in Christ, believers have died. We've been buried and risen with Jesus by saving faith. Entered into a new dimension, he says, not just about an endless existence of eternal life, but a totally different quality of eternal life that we experience now as Christians. We've been brought into this new divine eternal realm. And so we're called to live differently in light of that fact. We can't be ignorant of the truth or forget of who we are in Christ. That's the only way we can walk in newness of life, is to know this. And remember that. That's the only way we're going to overcome sinful passions and see our lives changed and grow in Him is as we live out of that fact, that established truth, because we're united with Jesus. Someone who truly understands who or she is in Jesus, someone said, is further along the road to genuine holiness than someone who is in confusion, imagining that the new life is the result rather than the starting point of our daily battles with temptation and sin. In other words, we fight from victory, not for victory. We live in light of the reality of what God says we already are, what He's already done. That's how we live. This is always the way Paul writes his letters. Have you noticed that? He always starts out with the first few chapters laying out the clear truth of our identity and what's been done in Jesus Christ and who we are. And then he goes into the next chapter saying, here's what this means. Here's what it looks like in your real life. More and more. Living out of that established reality. And that's what Paul's done in Colossians. And he turns the corner here in chapter 3, laying the foundation. And that's why Paul opens up what he does, saying in verse 1 there, if you look, if then you're raised with Christ. Now, the word if in our translation, it's better translated by the Greek as since. Since you're raised. If you're a true Christian, you've been raised in newness of life. He's not wanting to give any doubt here. He's not saying that a true Christian hasn't been raised or might be raised. He's saying since you're raised with Him, when He rose, you rose to newness of life. Well, what does that mean for our daily lives here today? That's foundational. The Greek expresses certainty. There's no doubt in Paul's mind Christians have been raised from death into a newness of life just as Jesus was raised from the grave. And that's true for all of us, folks. We've received new life from God through the power of the Spirit. We're not struggling to try to work and attain our life like the false teachers were telling these Christians. No, we already have it. And now the calling is to work out the daily implications of what that means. We have a responsibility in light of what Christ has done for us, giving us newness of life. Sam Storm said, we have no independent life on our own as Christians. We can claim no right of our body, minds, possessions. The only life we have now is the life of Christ in us. Therefore, our interest more and more, folks, as you think about the new year and what your life is to be about and priorities, our interest more and more should be identical with Jesus' interest. It should be changing. Our goals and aims and visions should be coextensive with all that Jesus cares about. All that is precious to Him should become more and more precious to you and me. All that He despises should more and more be hated by us. We should see it that way. When that reality is established more and more in our hearts and our minds, it affects all of our life. Our goals, our choices, how we face temptation. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Romans 6 says, we've been buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that in order that as Christ was raised through the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. And he goes on in Romans 6 to say, what does that mean for our lives? Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body now, that you should obey its lust. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from death and your members as instruments of righteousness to the Lord. Why? Because you're a new creation. Because that's what you are and I am if we're in Christ. He's pointing back to what He's already told us. We died spiritually with Christ when He was on the cross, and we're risen up to newness of life. This is what matters the most. And as you think about your Christian life, and I do, and where God has brought you over this last year specifically, you may feel you've fallen down. You may feel you've been stuck in the mud. You've even gone backwards. But remember what God says is true about you. If you're a true believer, establish that fact I love the story about this eagle egg you might have heard about that was mistakenly hatched by a chicken. And the eagle looked really funny in the story, it said, trying to peck around like a chicken. He always felt he was different. And to be quite honest, he didn't even like corn or the taste of it. He knew he was bigger than his brothers and sisters, but he never felt at home. But one day out in the distance, he saw this spot moving across the sky. And as it came closer, he could see it was an eagle. And then that eagle in the sky made a loud cry. And the story said the young eagle heard the cry, stretched out its wings, and it began to fly. I like that story because it reminds us as Christians that though we still struggle with our sins, and we will until we leave this world, by God's grace, we're new creations in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We forget it at times, don't we? And we live like chickens in this world. But God says, no, you're eagles. Live like it. And so when the first time we heard the cry of the Spirit in us, we were born again. We stretched out our wings. We began to live out the life of Christ and who we really are. But it's a continual process, folks, isn't it, of remembering what God says is true about us and living out of that reality, walking in faith, living in light of what we are in Jesus, our identity. And this is what Paul is getting at. This is what he'll develop throughout the rest of this letter. What does that really look like? But he begins with our focus on Jesus in the first few verses of chapter 3. Our focus on what's happened, our thinking about it, setting our minds there, not so much focused on particularly how we think we're going to have goals and accomplish certain things. I'm not saying that's a bad thing if we're trusting God to help us achieve things. But a much more important focus is not the particular goals you might want to have, but a focus on the greater things that Jesus Christ already says about you that's already true. And a focus on the things in the heavenly realm we're going to talk about that Christ has saved us for, the greater things. And the first thing is establish what matters. Paul talked about the dangers of legalism, didn't he? Last week, asceticism, people caught up in that, those types of religious acts, but it never changes the heart. But Paul says you died with Christ to that mindset. You're free from the basic principles of this world. In other words, we are born again. We have a new perspective on how we live in this world so that things can be enjoyed when they're not done in a sinful way. We can enjoy things that aren't against God's truth. We live in this new life, this new reality of grace. And so we need to remember that, establish that reality as we look ahead to the end. And the second thing is to embrace Christ's kingdom values. Not only establish what matters, but verse 1b, embrace those values. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now I encourage you this new year, as you're going into 2019, don't be focused on how things will be new for you, how you'll feel like things are better and new, and how you'll make changes. That's not where the newness, that's not where the changes and the joy comes from. Instead, Paul says, the Word of God says, focus on the finish line, the ultimate goal of eternity. That'll motivate you as you go into a new year more than anything else. I like what Revelation 21, 4 and 5, it says, in heaven, Christ will wipe every tear from their eyes. All sin will be gone. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who's seated on the throne says, I'm making everything new. You say, well, how do I put my mind on the things of heaven every day? How do I let heaven fill my thoughts? Do I just look up into heaven, into the heavens every day and daydream and think about what heaven's going to be about? Well, no, that's not the ultimate focus. But if you were going to go on a vacation in a number of months from now, what would you do? You would start getting ready now. If you went on this ultimate holiday, you'd start getting prepared. You'd make sure that you knew where you were going and you'd look forward to what that would be like. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He said, those people out there who are lost, they don't know God. Well, their lives are characterized, and what they seek is characterized by what they seek. What do they seek after? What they'll eat, what they'll drink, what they'll wear, where they'll go. That's where their goals are. Because a person who's lost is seeking what they're anxious about, what they think they want, or what they think they need, or what matters to them. If we could see our hearts like God can, we'd see that how what we're seeking ultimately is dominating and shaping our lives. What we're seeking is determining what we're thinking about, how we're spending our time, the choices we're making, our decisions. When you're thinking about the new year and where you've been and where you're going in 2019, folks, this is at the core of the solution. If you want to change, it's not about dealing with surface issues and setting specific goals, though certainly that can be helpful. No, it's about getting to the heart of what you're overall and I am seeking. The mindset of our lives. It's about looking at that picture. Are we embracing God's eternal heavenly values in Christ? Is that showing up in the way we're living? Folks, that's at the core of living differently. The power flows from that. Because we're raised up with Christ, our overall purpose should be different in what we're seeking, where our focus is, where we're going. Because we're in Christ. We're with Him in the heavenly spiritually. That's where our destination is. Paul says, seek the things above. He's not talking about getting up every morning and looking up in the sky, as though it's very inspirational around here. No, he's talking about looking upward to where Jesus reigns, looking away from earthly values and the pattern of this world that can dominate our lives and affect our choices. He's talking about living in light of the fact of who we are, that Christ rose and we rose, and Christ ascended and is seated at the heavenly throne, and we're there with Him. So now we seek the truths of Christ, His eternal kingdom. We seek to focus on those eternal values that are at the heart of our ultimate purpose and why we live and who we are and who we belong to, because we want our lives to be centered in Him. You want to talk about having goals in a new year? Well, that's great. But the ultimate goal and focus is what we've already been given in Jesus Christ. But we've got to live in light of it. Paul says to seek the things above, and that means to meditate on the things that are part of Christ's kingdom, to prioritize them and let them affect our lives and shape and influence how we live now. That will change everything else and how we live and the choices we make, as that is our ultimate goal and what we seek as we embrace Christ's eternal kingdom values. Some people, they'll say, well, to be so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. But no, that's not true, is it? As C.S. Lewis said, the ones who've been the most heavenly minded Christians have been the ones that have made the most difference. He said, aim in heaven, at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. We're not supposed to be like the kid or the adult, you know, who's out in la-la land in his classroom at school, you know, and the teacher can't get his attention. He's dreaming out, thinking about things as he looks out the window. Or the adult who's oblivious, you know, to what really matters. No. But because we're in Christ, and that's where our life is, we're spiritually seated with Him in the heavens where He reigns. That's where our focus has to be, seeking those eternal values. And that will then come back into our lives here and shape our lives. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added. We focus on heaven. He'll transform. He'll help us in all the other areas of life. You as a Christian, and I do, we have a new life and a new direction that's in Jesus. Do we realize it? Are we putting our focus there? Are we lifting our hearts by His grace to where He reigns and what that means for our lives now? As we ask God to help us to do it, of course we can't do it in our own strength. Remember last Sunday, as we said, in context, these ascetics, these people who said live with self-denial, these legalists who said focus on the external things and do this and do that. Well, see, that's useless. Why? Because it has no power to subdue the inside. and the desires of the flesh. Why? Because when it really comes down to it, sinful human beings in their sinful flesh enjoy sin. The only way we change is by God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus. And here I'm talking about sanctification, that we'll grow spiritually. The only way it happens is when we have a greater attraction, which is the ultimate one, that we know Jesus, that we're saved in Him, that we're going to be with Him, that His eternal kingdom is what's going to last forever. And it's where true joy is. As we focus there and are drawn there, we'll be transformed to live differently while we walk in this earth. It won't change by religion and by externally saying, do this, do this, do this, and making up all of our man-made rules. No, only His grace will transform our hearts. This is Paul's answer, the beginning to it. Seek the things above, where you are, where Christ is seated. Your life is in Jesus. Now, focus there. I like the story of the little girl. She was in the department store with her mom, one of these fake pearls, and the mom finally bought them, and she loved them and wore them all the time. But one time her dad came to her and said, you know, would you let me have those pearls? And the girl said, well, no, can you take my rocking chair in the corner? And then the dad came another night and said, well, could I have your pearls? And she said, well, no, Dad, would you have my doll instead? And you might know the story that finally one night the dad tucked her in. He was leaving the bedroom. She hopped out of her bed. She brought her little fist was balled up, and she said, Daddy, I've got something for you. And she said, here are my pearls. And the daddy said, well, sweetie, I've been waiting for you to do that all week long. And he reached in his pocket. He pulled out a little velvet pouch and pulled out this string of authentic pearls. See, the lie of the enemy is that our life and best life and what we really want are the things that are around us that we can get focused on, that people are consumed with in sin. But no, it's the kingdom of heaven we've been given by grace, and knowing we're with Him, knowing that one day that'll all be solved, sin will be removed, but this is who we really are. As we seek that and get and receive more and more of what God gives us by grace, our lives will be transformed. And to be heavenly minded, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy certain things that God gives us as good gifts as our perspective is changed as we live in this world. It doesn't mean we can't do certain things, that we're just going to come up with a bunch of rules and don't go this place and don't do this. Yes, we have to be careful. We have to ask the Lord to lead us. But ultimately, as He transforms us, it'll affect where we do and what types of things we go to. But ultimately, we walk in this newness of life. And as we're heavenly minded, we're focused on this great God who's given us everything we have in Jesus Christ. It affects the way that we live and the choices we make down here. What are these things above? Well, certainly it's not the physical things of heaven that's really the focus, like Christ's literal throne at the Father's hand, as some people have said. The things above are not material, but have to do with Christ's sovereign reign over the universe as He fills the universe with His power. Paul is talking here about the things above are the things that make the heavenly realm so wonderful, so joyful, so magnetic, where we're going. It's the wonder of spending time with Christ, the one we love ultimately, the moral perfection that flows from His presence. The above things are everything that flows from being in the place where Jesus is, at the right hand. In heaven, where we are spiritually, where we'll be one day physically. The things above hone in on the spiritual values that characterize Jesus. His tenderness, His truth, His kindness and forgiveness, His love, His perfection. Just to name a few, His patience and wisdom. All those things that are a part of the eternal kingdom of God. We hone in on those and we focus on those, and He changes our lives, and we have more and more true joy in this world as we walk with Him, and we're changed. Stage by stage. See, the things of this earth or whatever is focused on the patterns of this world that are self-driven, pride-driven, greed-based, lust-based. But the things above or whatever reflect the beauty of Christ's eternal kingdom. Even as we live out the Christian life down here, as a mother changes a diaper, as we share a meal with friends, as we worship together as God's people, there's all kinds of different things where the kingdom of God affects us down here. The place above is the location of God's throne, Christ seated there, and we're with Him. And that's meant to be then the centerpiece of our lives and the heart of our ambitions, our goals, our priorities. It includes His character and presence and heavenly joys, one man said. We're not seeking heavenly geography, but the one who dwells there. The reason we seek the things above is because that's where Jesus is seated. And we love Him. And we're in Him. And we're going to be with Him. So to seek the things above is ultimately to seek Him and His Word and His truth. To seek all that Christ is, because we've been raised with Him to newness of life. All of our lives should be reordered based on those kingdom priorities. And that's why Paul quotes Psalm 110 here, verse 1, because it points to His authority, the most quoted psalm in all the New Testament. Christ is risen, ascended, He's begun His reign, and so we seek the things above, seeking His reign in our lives, looking to the end. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer that Your will be done, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's to long for His return, His reign, and based on His love and perfection to cling to Him. He's the source of all of our life. It's to think about who He is as we get in His Word and admire Him and look at how He lived and look at who God in the human flesh is in Jesus and what His kingdom's about. We're transformed. So we need to remember that. Matthew 6, Jesus said to store up your treasures in heaven where they can't be destroyed by the moths or rust, where thieves can't break in and steal, because where your heart is, your treasure is. We focus on the things of heaven. We invest in that because the things of heaven last. The things of this world, they don't last. And so when we put our focus on God and serving Him, and we look to this new year and say, Lord, I want to live for You more. I want my life to be focused on my relationship with You more. It doesn't mean I don't do other things, but I want You to be at the center of it. Instead of focusing on things, I'm going to focus on You. I'm going to focus on Your people more. Then we're storing up treasure in heaven. Then our lives are transformed, because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. The next year, as you look ahead and you say, every time I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to focus on these things of the world and earthly things. I'm not going to get caught up in the rat race. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on evangelism and sharing Christ and serving Christ and giving to Him. Well, then you're saying that's what is most valuable. That is where your focus is. And that focus, God will use it to bring transformation in your life and in my life. So let's ask the Lord for that grace to do it and grow in Him in grace as we close. Let's pray.